Turn your Bibles over to Hebrews 12, please. I got to say, it is good to be back in town. My wife and I and the Colliers just came back from Los Angeles, where we were a part of a youth and family ministry conference. It was entitled Generation to Generation, and it was amazing. I'll be talking a little bit about that during my time. It's just really good to be back in Atlanta. Before that, during spring break, we took our children over to North Carolina for a couple of days since we were going to be going out of town. And it was great. It was quiet. But it was great. It was quiet. Let me tell you something. It was quiet. I think we saw one bird while we were up there. I mean, we thought we'd be seeing Bambi and his cousins and bears, and no luck. They were still sleeping. So I remember just coming back when we were driving back and seeing you are in Gwinnett County. I mean, we were excited. We were like, yes! The same thing yesterday when we came back from the airport and we saw the first time we saw Gwinnett. We're like, man, it is good to be home. You know, isn't it good to be home? You know, when I think about home, I think about family. I think about where we're at. This is home. You know, it was good to see brothers and sisters from around the country, actually around the world, but it's good to be home. It's good to know where your home is. You know, I had a quiet time on Hebrews 12, and this scripture just flat out encouraged me. And this is the base of my message. Put a finger in there, put a bookmark, put whatever you want, but we're going to keep on going back to this. And we're going to look at several scriptures, but this is the base. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, isn't part of life growing weary? Isn't part of life just it being hard and you going through stuff? The title of my message is The Joy Set Before Him. Look over in Isaiah 53 for me. Jesus was not a man that lived a fun-filled life. Jesus was not a man that did not know the word suffering. The Bible talks about him clearly and speaks that his life was defined by suffering. Let's look in Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot. And like a root out of dry ground, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and familiar with suffering. Like one whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Is that the image of Jesus that you have when you think about Jesus? That's not the image that the world gives us of Jesus. When we see pictures of him, we see a very pious-looking man. We see a man that looks like he really has no emotions, no feelings. Certainly doesn't look like he's suffering. But when we look at the scriptures, what does it say? It says that he was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was despised and rejected by men. He understood what suffering was. Can you relate with Jesus? Can you relate sometimes in life where life is hard? You know, even as disciples, life can be challenging sometimes. You know, talking to different people, when we talk about that, and we were talking about in the teen class today, you know what? Being a disciple sometimes is hard. But being a non-Christian is impossible. Who do you have to go to? Last time I checked, Dr. Phil doesn't have all the answers. Oprah's cool, but she's not all that. She is not our God. She is not the Lord Almighty. We were talking about Revelation 21 today. We were talking about in our class how, what would your perfect world be if you were able to describe it? Man, we went from the rooter to the tutor, man. We went all over the place. We had some basketball dreams. We had, you know, everybody wanted to be in charge of everything, and a lot of communism was in the room, and everybody, there were no social classes. Everybody, okay. Thank God that neither God nor the president. But there's a lot of different things. And I had to break it to them gently. Well, I really didn't do it gently. I had to break it to them, let them know, I don't care what your dreams are. Those are not going to happen. You don't have the power to see those through. But when we look at Revelation 21, Jesus says, I make everything new. See, when you want some change in your life, you go to the one that has the power to pull it off. Look over in Luke 15, please. The joy set before him. We're going to go back to that. And that's actually what I want to focus on today. What was that joy that was set before Jesus that he'd be willing to go to the cross? That he'd be willing to lose everything that he had in heaven to come and endure for us? In the teen class, we've been talking about parables. And the teens right now are working on parables in groups. And next Sunday, they're going to act out their parable. And what is a parable? It's a teaching that uses common things in our life to teach a spiritual principle. In the Bible, they use a lot of stuff about farming. Any farmers in here? Exactly. There you go, brother. Brother farmer right there, but there ain't too many farmers up in here, right? So when we talk about farming, it might lose some of us. Hopefully, they're going to be talking about stuff that is deep and meaningful to them. Luke 15, starting in verse 1. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after that lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. You know, when we look at this, we know that this shepherd represents God. And God has his pen and he has 100 sheep. And one decides to stray. He decides to leave his relationship, the nurturing relationship with God. If you were God, what would you do? And now my tendency is to take care of the many. My tendency is to protect those that are close to me. But God is totally different. He said, I'm going to leave the 99 in the open area. For a while, they're going to have to fend for themselves. They're going to have to just do what they need to do to survive. I need to go after that one. Who's that one? That one is us. When we were far from God, he ran after us. Look over in Luke 15, verse 8. Oh, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Who's the woman? God. Who's that one coin? Us. What does he do when he finds it? He rejoices. Not only does he rejoice, he turns over the house. He does whatever it takes to find that coin. When we look at Hebrews 12, verse 2, the joy set before him, what is that joy? Look over in Luke 19. Luke 19, verse 10. It says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." You can't ask for it any clearer than this, guys. When we look at the joy set before him, we are that joy. How encouraging is that? To know that before he went to the cross, he was thinking about us. Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verse 7. "I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." This was a covenant that God made with Abraham. You know, like I talked about, we just came back from this family conference and a youth family conference, and honestly, everything we talked about was about family. How plan A, the original plan to save humanity, was through the family. You know, a lot of times we don't think that way. We think that we all individually have to run out and do it, but it starts in the family. Now, we're a fallen world. Plan A doesn't always work out. So we need plan A, B through Z, to get it done. Right here, it clearly says that "I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come." Plan A, God wants to use the family to reach the world. Acts 2. Acts 2:38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all those who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Verse 39, "The promise is for you and your children." God's plan is to use the family to reach the world. You know, when we think about this, when we think about God's plan, when we think about God's plan for salvation, there's an integral thing that I think we lack. And I think that thing is urgency. You know, we as people think that we have forever. James 4 teaches that you have time to do this, you have time to go do business, you have time to do that. But do you know that? Do you know when you're going to die? Do you know when you're going to take your last breath? If you don't know that, why do you live as such? We all do it. You know, I thought it was just something that the teens did. Because they're kids. They don't have a concept of time yet. When we're older, we kind of understand 20, 30, 40 other years. When you're kids, you're like, you're lucky you got 10 under your belt. But many times we live life without urgency. In the family, we watch our children grow up, and we don't have this urgency for their salvation. Now we think about it. An urgency is totally different than worrying unspiritually. Urgency is about training. It's about preparing. It's about being in the fight and being engaged. Now that's for the family. How about for yourself individually? Luke 12, Jesus teaches a parable and says, "But God said to them, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?'" If I told you right now, a very far-stretched story, that the Atlanta Zoo was transporting some lions, and they were, you know, passing right here on Steve Reynolds, and they had an accident. And right now on campus, there's three lions running around. They're not in the room that I see, but they're out there. What would you all do? Artie said he'd stay in here. That's smart. You know, the janitor don't want to stay in here all day. 1 o'clock, you got to go. You know how that is if you've been in here after 1 o'clock. It's time to go. How would your walk to your car be if you knew there were lions looking to devour you in this parking lot? I don't think you'd just be walking around and saying, "So, what shall we have for lunch today?" You're more worried about what they're going to have for lunch today. And you want to make sure it's not you. Think about your children. Would you know where they were? Would you have them on your hip? Would you have them in your arms? Would you make sure that they reach the car safely? And how do you do that? You can't wish that to happen. You can't magically say, "Well, peace be with you. God save you. Go have your quiet time. Go have a prayer and tell me how it went." You physically are in there with them. You physically pick them up. Why? Because you care. You're urgent. Now, if there is this fictitious story, if there's this threat of physical harm to your children, to yourselves, and you have all this urgency, how about the real threat of Satan that really is roaming the earth trying to destroy you right now? Where are you at with that? As far as I know, there's no lions outside. Except one. Satan walks around this earth looking to devour people. Satan wants to eat your children for lunch. He wants to eat you for lunch. What is holding you back from giving your life to God? What's holding you back? Honestly, it makes no sense to me. We worry about going into bad neighborhoods. We worry about going to good neighborhoods. I mean, we worry about life and what's my boss going to do? What's this going to do? Can they send you to hell? The Bible clearly says, don't worry about those that could kill and destroy the body. Be worried about your Father who can send you to hell. If you're a disciple, our hearts need to be pricked about this. We need to be moved. We need to understand where and imitate Jesus. For the joy set before him, we were that joy. He endured the cross and thought about us on his way there. What do you think about? Look over back in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, let's just look at verse 3. It says, "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." That's it, guys. That's all we're supposed to do. We're supposed to look to Jesus and follow his example. How encouraging is it to know that the reason he went to the cross was for you? Do you think in those terms? Do you make it personal? Do you realize that he did it specifically for you? He did. You are the joy set before Christ. I mean, when I read that, I mean, I've been sharing it with disciples in talks, just having conversations. I mean, I can't help. This is just good news. Knowing that God considers me joy. You know, I don't consider myself joy most of the time. I'm trouble. I got issues. That's my wife. But Jesus considers me joy. Joy enough to endure such pain. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's amazing to me. That's amazing to me. And then in verse 3 it says, consider him. Like I said, if you don't have a relationship with God, and nobody's telling you to get baptized today, but are you considering him? Are you in deep contemplation of your life? Like Anthony talked about in the communion message, this is a time to reflect. Guess what, y'all? Don't wait for Sunday to reflect. You better be reflecting all of the time. Because guess what? You don't know when the lion is going to meet you. That lion is looking to destroy you. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. He's looking to destroy you. If there was a real threat out there, you guys, you don't care who's up here speaking. You're going to get up. You're going to do things. You're going to make things happen. How are we doing that in our own lives? Thanks. How are you showing the urgency that needs to be there to make it? Let's look over and close it out in Revelation 21. Revelation 21. I want to give you guys a vision of what's to come. I want you to walk out convicted but encouraged. I don't want you to feel beat up. I don't want you to feel discouraged. I want you to know what's the real deal. You know, let's keep it real. We like that, right? We like things that are real. No one likes fake stuff. Well, let's keep it real. Some of us are going to heaven. Let's keep it real. Some of us are not. If you're not, you know you're not. You got to do something about it. We can sit here, we can pity-pat all day. That's not what it's about. What it's about is being urgent about what you are before your God. Guess what? You're cute, you're special, you're nice and all that. You ain't going to get no free pass into heaven for those qualities. The only way you get the pass is to accept a gift from God. What are you waiting for? As disciples, what are we waiting for to spread this message? As we walk around, as we meet people, as we talk to people, where is the urgency for people's souls? This room needs to be flat out packed out. Flat out packed out. Why? Because there's people out there that desire what you get every Thursday and Sunday. Man, talk to your friends. They don't have relationships like this. This is the kingdom of God, y'all. You know, one of the speakers said he had something interesting to say. He was talking about the magic kingdom syndrome or something like that. It was pretty funny. He's like, when you go into Disneyland and you walk in and everything is awesome. You know, you look at the bushes and they're shaped like Mickey. And you know, oh, look at the bushes. And, you know, everybody's nice to each other. And, you know, the lions even say what's up. You know, I mean, everything is just, oh. By the end of the day, what's your attitude then? When you're online, you know, when they get out, you got an attitude. You've been there too long. And I don't care about Mickey. I don't care about Donald. I don't care about Goofy. I need to go. My dogs are killing me. Did anything change from the time you went in to the time you left? Yes, you. You did. Your whole perspective, your whole attitude changed. The Magic Kingdom Syndrome. How's your perspective on the kingdom? When you first walked in, did you, whoa, look at all these people. They're genuinely nice. I was from New York, guys. I walked into church, I was like, they're giving something to some of these people. These people are too nice. We are surely not in New York right now. We got to be in California or something. They are so nice. They hug you, and I mean, I literally push people. Like, what are you trying to do? Don't touch me. I didn't get it. But a week later, I got baptized because I got it. I understood it, and it was magnificent to me. Think about when you first came to the kingdom and you heard the word of God preached unapologetically for the first time. When someone stood and challenged you on the deepest areas of your life and didn't flinch, looked you dead in your eye and said the truth to you and did so in love. Guess what? It's very easy to come up here and do a little dance for y'all and make it loud, hee hee ha ha, whatever. It's hard to tell the truth. But guess what? That's what we're called to do. Rich has always taught me, because Mike Tolliver taught him, if you ain't got nothing to say, sit down. Let somebody else get the mic that has something to say. We need to be a church that has a lot to say. Not from the mic, not from the pulpit, but in our lives. When people look at our lives, they need to be like, wow, you are flat out different. We can't allow the Magic Kingdom Syndrome to apply here or in our homes. When they come into our homes, they need to be like, wow, y'all are just different. My wife was just flat out taking care of me this morning. She knows I'm tired from the flight. She knows I'm sweating like a beast because we left when it was like 60-something degrees and came back, it's 110. What's up with Atlanta? I don't know. But she had tissues for me, waiting for me right there, and water that she brought from home. I'm like, whoa, that kingdom is awesome. She's a product of the kingdom. She's a biblical wife that takes care of her husband. When people come into your homes, do they see how different your family is? Do they see your children obeying the first time? Hey, we ain't perfect. Are they obeying the second time? I mean, let's keep it real. Sometimes you don't obey the first time either, and God ain't ready to spare you. But let me tell you something. Your friends will notice, even if your kids listen the second time, because most of them ain't listening at all. When our wives go out of our way, and we go out of our way to lift our wives up before people, do the husbands stop and look and say, man, you're different? Now, they might be too prideful to actually say something, but you'll be able to tell. They'll look at you like, man, there's something going on up in here. And if they're smart, they'll investigate. If they're smart, they'll get closer. And when they find Jesus, guys, it is not rocket science. We don't do the work. We throw seeds, God makes it grow. We need to be sowing like crazy. It doesn't happen by mistake. It's deliberate. Are you living a deliberate life where people can say he or she is a follower of Christ? When they look at your family, do they see Jesus? There are many great examples in our church of people, and I'm not going to name you because I don't want to steal your reward in heaven, but there are many examples in our congregation of families that are doing an amazing job, of marriages that me and my wife imitate, and singles that are pure, and outward focus, in a campus ministry that's on fire, in a teen ministry that they're fighting every day in those nasty high schools to be righteous for Jesus. We need to be people of the cross. I'm going to end it right here. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Check this out. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no mourning, no crying, no pain, for the old order of things have passed away. You know, one of the speakers was speaking this weekend, and honestly, I don't know what he said after he said this statement. But he said, when this happens, there will be no more shame. I don't know about y'all, but as a 38-year-old man, that sounds good. There are things in my life that I wish I had never done. And I know that through Christ, I have been forgiven. So I don't walk around with shame. But everyone will walk with no shame. There will be no more tears. There will be no need for them. There will be no pain, no suffering. The things that we go through on a daily basis, does that flat out just encourage you? You know, we all want to make our lives better. You know, we spend money in our homes. We buy jacuzzis. We buy timeshares. We do whatever to make our existence on this earth as enjoyable as possible. There ain't nothing wrong with that. But let me tell you something. If that's all you're doing, if you're spending all your treasures, amounting treasures here on earth, and trying to make your existence on earth to be like heaven, you are wasting your time. I don't care how much money you have. You don't have enough to ever make this place look like this place. Guys, we must go to God. He is the one with the unlimited resources. He already says, I am going to do this. I make all things new. It is not something that he's contemplating. It is a promise. Are you living on that promise? Back to Hebrews 12. Verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I encourage you, if you are weary today, lean on someone who's not. I encourage you today that if you've lost heart, you need to borrow some from somebody else. We need to be people that open our mouths and say where we're at. Don't come in here front with your Sunday best on. Come in here looking ugly and wrong and get right. You can look cute, but that ain't going to get you in heaven. Whoever's waiting at the gate going to smack that pretty hat off your head and say, what's really going on? Guys, it is beyond time to get serious about our relationships with God, whether you're a disciple or you're not a disciple. If you've been studying the Bible and you've been studying the Bible for a while, amen. Continue at it. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But recognize this. He might be on his way back right now. You got lunch plans? Change them. Study the Bible. You got something you're doing tonight? Change it. Get in your Bible. Guys, this is as serious as it gets. Nothing else matters more than this. If there were lions out there right now, y'all be begging for shotguns. There is a lion out there waiting to devour you right now. And what are you going to do about it? To God be the glory. Amen.
Let's pray. Great God, our Father, we praise you so much for all that you've blessed us with. God, you are to be praised, you are to be glorified, you are to be honored in all things. Father, as we think about the messages and the songs, the sermon that we've heard today, pray that it will be to your glory and that it will be blessed. Father, we pray that we will fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author of our faith, the perfecter of our faith, the one who has gone all the way for us. And God, we pray that in all things this week, we will honor you and serve you, that we'll look out for the needs of others, and that in all things we'll know that your kingdom is established and is forever. And since we're receiving such a kingdom that will not be shaken, we pray, Father, that we will honor you with awe and reverence. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.